and open to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and let's begin reading with verse number 19. Acts 16, 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Look back at verse number 30. He brought them out, this jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And would you emphasize that word "must"? I don't know that he emphasized it when he asked the question, but I want us to emphasize it in our thinking today. What must I do to be saved? Because with the Lord's help, I'm preaching on the necessity of the gospel. And Paul gave him in a nutshell the gospel: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. What is required for a person to be saved? What is the necessity? What is required for a person to be saved? It's the gospel. It's to hear and believe the gospel. We read a while ago from 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is the good news about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we celebrated Easter. We celebrated the resurrection. That resurrection was necessary. That death was necessary. That burial was necessary. The shedding of his blood was necessary. That was all part of God's plan made before the foundation of the world. And now it is necessary for that gospel to be proclaimed. Now I want us to think about this from a couple of different aspects today, the necessity of the gospel. First of all, if you're not saved, if you don't know you're saved, if you don't know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, there's the necessity that you believe the gospel so that you can be saved and you can have assurance of salvation. You can know that when you die, you're going to heaven. And then those of us that are saved, I want us to think about the necessity of the gospel. It's necessary that this gospel be preached around the world. This is not an American gospel. It's not an English-speaking gospel. It's the gospel for the whole world. Remember our great commission? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? We call that our great commission, given by the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. He gave it in five parts, and it's recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then in Acts chapter 1. Different parts, restatements of his commission to preach this gospel to all the world. So there's that necessity of getting the gospel to every people group, to every language group. Somehow penetrate every religion. You know, I read something this week, a statistic that and it was a survey about millennials, and I think it was just over half believe that it's wrong to share your faith with someone of another religion with the aim of trying to bring them over to your religion. That's wrong. Over 50% of these people said, no, we shouldn't do that. It's okay to share your faith, but not with a view of trying to get them from their religion. Where do you think an idea like that comes from? This modern idea that they're all the same. One's as good as another. We have our way to heaven. The Buddhist has his way to heaven. The Muslim has his way to heaven. Now, is that the truth? No, it's not the truth. The truth is there's one way to God. The truth is there's one gospel. And if we believe the Bible, we have to say that Jesus is the only way. That the Jesus of this Bible is the only way. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to have eternal life, the only way to be right with God, the only way to know God, and the only way to go to God. If we believe the Bible, we have to say that. But so many Christians today say, well, that's just too dogmatic for me. I'm just not arrogant enough to say that I've got the corner on the truth, and I've got the truth, and these other religions don't have the truth. I don't have the truth, but the Bible has the truth. And we have to believe the Bible. That's our final authority. That's our source of authority. And so there's that necessity of the gospel. The gospel is necessary for salvation. And that's for everyone. But there's another aspect I want us to think about, this necessity of the gospel. You know what Paul said in one place? He said, necessity is laid upon me. To do what? Preach the gospel. Now, for a preacher, that's one thing. But you know what? There's a necessity that's laid on all of us to be his witnesses. What do you know about Jesus Christ? I mean, you don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to read a bunch of books. You need to read your Bible. Every Christian needs to be reading the Bible. But you don't have to have a degree or a certificate or anything to tell what you know about Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be his witness. Have you witnessed the truth of the Word of God that Jesus, when he died on the cross, died for your sins? Have you acknowledged, you realize you're a sinner? You know, there are some people that don't want to realize they're sinners, and that sin separates them from God. And have you witnessed the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then you're a witness. Now be a witness. That's one of those elements of the Great Commission. Ye are his witnesses. So there's another necessity. There's a necessity. If it's necessary for the lost to hear the gospel and believe it to be saved, then there's a necessity on those who have the gospel to give it to them. We all have that necessity laid on us. Paul said, necessity is laid on me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's how strongly he felt about it. And a preacher ought to feel that way, but every Christian ought to feel something of that weight of necessity. God got the gospel to me, and he used these people to do it. And from time to time, I ask you to think about those people who God used to bring you the gospel. Think about those people that God used to bring you to the Lord and to bring the Lord to you. And then the necessity is on us to be that person for someone else. That's the necessity of the gospel also. But I want to give you three things this morning about this necessity of the gospel. And then come back around to this point I've just been making about the necessity on us. I've really thought a lot about this lately. And I ought to think about it more than you. I ought to think about it with more intensity than you, because I'm the pastor, I'm a preacher. But I want us all to think about it together, because we're, As we've been studying in Sunday school, this fellowship in the ministering to the saints, this fellowship in the gospel includes all of us. It's my place to lead in that, and I realize that. The necessity of the gospel. If you're writing things down, number one is the necessity of salvation through faith. There's a necessity for the gospel because of this necessity of salvation through faith. Believing is the one requirement for salvation. You know it? And unbelief is the one reason why people are lost and will remain lost if they remain in unbelief. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was the question the Philippian jailer asked? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. You're passed from death unto life. You already have eternal life. It's not something you're waiting to get. You already have eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, that verse goes on to say, but he that believeth not is condemned. He's condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's a necessity of salvation through faith. There's a necessity of believing the gospel, believing the truth. So there's a necessity for the gospel. Believing makes a person not condemned, delivers a person from the condemnation of sin. Not believing leaves a person under condemnation, leaves a person under the wrath of God. Not believing. What is it that makes a person lost in unbelief? John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Why does the wrath of God abide on him? Now, I know the original cause is sin. Because of Adam's sin, and his sin passed upon all men, and we've all sinned. And we've all committed not only that sin that we inherited from Adam, but we've committed our own sins. Just as soon as we're able to make a decision, we made our own decisions to sin. That's the original cause. But listen, that sin has been taken care of at Calvary. That sin has been paid for by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So what is it that keeps a person under the wrath of God, that keeps a person under the condemnation for that sin that Christ died for? It's unbelief. Unbelief. What causes a person to have eternal life? Living a good life, making themselves acceptable to God? No, that won't do it. You can't live that good a life. You can't live perfect. And if you could start today and live absolutely perfect the rest of your life, what are you going to do about the past when you've sinned? We can't do it. What then causes a person to have eternal life? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What keeps a person from seeing life? Not believing. Not believing. What makes the wrath of God abide on a person? Not believing. Not believing. You know, there's a sense in which we are lost because we're sinners. But again, our sin is taken care of. Christ paid the penalty. Jesus paid my debt. Amen. Jesus paid my debt. And the only thing that could keep me from receiving eternal life, receiving forgiveness for my sin, would be not believing that he paid that debt. So do you believe that Jesus paid that debt for you? It's one of the things to say God so loved the world. Do you realize God so loved you? I believe God loved me. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died for me. He died as me, being made my sin so that I could be made his righteousness. Praise the Lord. So in that sense, a man's not lost because he's a sinner. He's lost because he's an unbeliever. And you listen, many are unbelievers because they haven't heard the gospel. They don't know what to believe. They believe in some of this nonsense that's, broadcast on the television. It's all over the internet. You can find something to believe, And everyone does believe something. But you have to believe the right thing. So that necessity, the necessity of the gospel is because, number one, there's a necessity of salvation through faith. Believing. There's a lot of confusion about how to be saved, and even in Christendom, that big tent called Christendom, everything that's labeled Christianity, because there are some misconceptions, there's some misguidance in some doctrines that come under Christian doctrine. They're called Christian doctrine, but they're not biblical doctrine. Person is not lost because he's away from God, not lost because he's a rebel against God, not lost because he lives in sin. He's lost because he hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those things follow naturally, that being a rebel and sinning. All that just comes natural to the natural man. But being lost is because they don't know the Lord. Haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have that necessary faith in Jesus Christ that would save them from that sin and remove that wrath and remove that condemnation and give them eternal life. Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5? 1 John chapter 5. What does it mean to be a believer? 1 John chapter 5, and let's begin reading with verse 9. 1 John 5, 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. To be a believer means that you believe on the Son of God. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. According to John, believing is taking God at his word. He acknowledges that this witness comes from God. In verse 9, the witness of God, he says. The witness of God. If we don't believe what God has said about his Son, then we don't have life. If you believe what God has said about his Son, if you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then you do have life. And you cannot come into condemnation because you've passed from death unto life through faith in him, through that necessary faith, the necessity of faith in Christ for salvation. The sole issue is, have you believed or have you not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Number two, there's the necessity of salvation by faith, but number two, the necessity of faith in Christ. Because everybody has a faith of some kind when it comes to eternity, when it comes to life after death. When it comes to God, everybody believes something. Everybody has some form of faith, but faith is always directed toward something or someone, toward an idea, toward a system, toward a doctrine, toward a person. Faith has an object. In this, all faith is identical. It's toward something, toward someone. What's the object of faith of an atheist? Humanistic philosophy. He believes in a godless universe. No creator. Natural. Not natural creation. That wouldn't be right. It just came about by natural processes. That's a faith system. It's a religion. And it's followed by the religion. One of the denominations of that religion is evolution. That's one of the denominations of an atheistic religion, evolution. The object of faith for a Muslim. It's Muhammad, the writings of Muhammad, the Quran. That's the object of their faith. Some people have, as the object of their faith, their innate goodness. You know, they think there's that spark of good in every man, and they've got enough good that if there's a God, he will accept them because they're so good. And they have faith in that. They believe in that, and maybe believe in it sincerely. Some people have belief in their own goodness, some in a religion, some in a philosophy. But listen, everyone believes something about these things. You know what? It is the object of that faith that makes all the difference. The object of the atheist's faith is his natural humanistic philosophy. But he's not going to be able to present that as his faith when he stands before God at that great white throne judgment, the judgment of the unsaved. Well, I believed this. I was taught this. I was convinced of this. No, that excuse won't be accepted before God. It's the object of faith that makes all the difference. The Muslim that sincerely believes what Muhammad wrote, sincerely believes it and dedicates his life, even gives himself as a martyr in that cause, that sincere in their beliefs. But that object of faith will not make them right with God. It will not make them acceptable to God. The necessity of faith in Christ is what I'm talking about here. It's not just the necessity of faith, it's the necessity of faith and that faith being placed in the right place. And that place is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith that saves. You know, the philosophy of our day, the tolerance, this new tolerance that came along about 15, 20 years ago, and it's come to full fruit today, that everyone's worldview is equal. Everyone's faith is equal. You don't just tolerate other person's faith. You have to acknowledge that their faith is just as correct for them as yours is for you. Well, listen, either our faith is wrong or the faith of Islam is wrong. They cannot both be right. They cannot both be right. But the cry of our day is, you know, tolerance, equal, equality. Everybody's the same. Their faiths are the same. The faith that saves is faith in Jesus Christ. The only faith that saves is faith in Jesus Christ. If we believe the Bible, we have to say that. That's not politically correct. That is not... That's just not correct in our day, is it? To say that the only saving faith is faith in Jesus Christ. But it's the truth. It's the truth. The jailer was not told to believe in himself. Wasn't told to take heart, have hope, believe in yourself. He wasn't told to believe in God. He was told specifically, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because there's none other name. Remember that verse? There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. Christ alone is the object of saving faith. And I mean that with this emphasis too. Christ alone is the only object of saving faith. Not Christ plus your works. Not Christ plus your baptism. Christ alone. Christ alone. Faith in the work of Christ, what he did for you, the necessity of faith in Christ. You know what it means? That Christ's death at Calvary was sufficient to satisfy the demands of God. That's why the scripture states that Christ, after he'd offered himself upon Calvary, one sacrifice once for all sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Christ paid the penalty for sin and nothing more is required. Yes, amen. Nothing more is required. We sing, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. You know what? That's why a gospel appeal shouldn't ask for our commitment, shouldn't ask for our reformation, shouldn't ask for you to dedicate your life. A gospel appeal asked you to trust Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot that God's going to help you to do after that. And he's going to do in you, like he's going to reform your life. as you walk with Him and yield to Him. He's going to change your life, but God doesn't ask you to change your life and I'll accept you. He says, you accept my Son and I'll change your life. I'll first give you life that you don't have without Christ. The only thing God wants to know is, will you or will you not believe on His Son? Will you or will you not believe on His Son? Any old faith won't do. Just any old sincere belief won't do. It's believing on His Son. And then number three, the necessity of salvation defined by Scripture. There's a necessity of salvation by faith. There's a necessity of salvation by faith in Christ. But then it's also the necessity of salvation as defined by Scripture. We have to have God's Word on it. You know, there are many man-made ways to heaven, but there's one way defined by Scripture, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation rests upon the truth of what we believe. And what we believe must be based on God's Word if it's to be the truth. You know what? People believe in many things that are not true. And many are sincere in those beliefs. But God will not accept sincerity as a substitute for truth. Many people are deceived, but God will not accept that excuse that they were deceived. That's no substitute for truth. People can put their faith in the wrong, quote, truth. Something that's delivered as the truth, but it's not the truth, and people can believe it. And their sincerity in thinking it's the truth won't be accepted. And you know what? A person can believe in God. A person can believe that they're an awful sinner. A person can believe that they need God. But it has to be more than that, doesn't it? It has to be a belief in the Son of God. It's not just acknowledging there is a God. It's acknowledging the Son of God. And saving faith is defined in Scripture. Not by feeling, not by man's philosophy, not by a man's ideas, but it's defined by Scripture. And saving faith is related to what Christ did for me at Calvary. A person cannot believe and be saved until they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I come back around to this. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? There's that necessity of believing in Him for your salvation, trusting His work, not what you do or don't do, but trusting what He did for you. There's that necessity. But then if you know the Lord, how much do you think about that necessity of the gospel that's laid upon you as a believer, having received that grace from God? How much do you think about that necessity, that responsibility that you have, that stewardship that every one of us has? That's not just for the preacher. That's not just for the evangelist. Every one of us have a responsibility as His witnesses to be a witness. And that great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is to involve all of us. It involves all the church. It involves all believers. We don't all go. We don't all leave home and country and go to a foreign field. But you know what? We partner with those who do. We pray for those who do. We help support those who do. We're in fellowship with them. The necessity of the gospel. You can close your Bible right now and put things away, and with our heads bowed and eyes closed, the necessity of the gospel. First of all, that necessity is for you to believe it and be saved. And then there's the necessity. It's on all of us as Christians to have a part in getting that gospel to others. With our heads bowed and eyes closed right now, if you haven't trusted Christ, do you believe? Do you now believe on the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And I mentioned to you early on in this message that I'd thought a lot about this, and really, I have something of a heaviness about this in my own life, my own witness, my own involvement in evangelism, here and around the world. About our involvement as a church. How many, especially who are members of this church, are with me on that? You think about that, your involvement, your personal involvement, the involvement of your church. Thank you. Slip your hand up with me, would you? Amen. Several folks. Praise the Lord. Now, Father, we thank you for your word that defines salvation. It gives us the witness of God concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we sing together now and prepare to dismiss, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts about this necessity of the gospel. There's one here who's not saved. I pray that they'll believe the gospel and be saved. And Father, I pray that you'd help all of us who know you and help us as a local church to really take to heart this necessity of the gospel. We pray to our Father in Christ's name. Amen.